Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. As we continue working our way through the commandments of our Lord and our God, we turn our attention this morning to the seventh commandment. As you and I are reminded that you shall not steal. We should fear and love God that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get it by dishonest dealing, but help him to improve and protect his means of income. As we've had the opportunity throughout this series, we've had a chance to be reviewing what it is that God expects of you and me. And as we have the opportunity in this particular commandment, so we've also in all the rest, a reminder that God does expect certain things out of you and me. After all, He's the one who made us. We're the creation, not the creator. And just as you build something or make something at home, and when you make it, you expect it to do what you made it to do, so our Lord and our God expects His creation to do what He made it to do. And every one of these commandments has reminded us that we are not doing what God made us to do. We are not honoring Him. We are not serving Him. We are not obeying Him. We are not loving our neighbor as ourselves. And as each of these commandments have pointed out our sin and our failures, not just failures, shortcomings, not even just shortcomings, as these commandments point out rebellion, absolute refusal to live for God and let God be God, we're reminded how desperately we need a Savior. And then we marvel that we have one. We marvel that we have a Lord and a Savior who stepped in, and He is the one who loved and served and obeyed perfectly. He is the one who loved His neighbor as Himself constantly and perfectly. He does it all in our place and dumped His full glass into ours. Now these are no longer unreasonable demands. Now these are opportunities to praise Him and to love Him and to thank Him. And the seventh commandment is no different. As you and I have the opportunity to think about these particular gifts that our Lord and our God gives to us, we rejoice again in this opportunity to honor our God, even with the things of life. So once again, you'll have a chart, and you see it reproduced for you on page 9 in your worship folder. And on page 8, you've got 1 Kings chapter 21 listed. That is going to be the section of God's Word that will be kind of the main backdrop for what we are going to be talking about this morning. As you take a look at that chart and as we begin to get ready to fill in our boxes, we start with these somewhat familiar words from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything that fills it, the world and all who live in it. Before we can begin to fill out any of those boxes, this is a lesson we've got to learn. We have to be able to wrap our minds around the idea of the words that are already up there. God's gift of possessions. Because no matter how old we are, we still think mine. My house, my car, my toys, my bedroom, my savings account, my retirement account, my business, whatever. We still tend to think of all of the things that we can see and touch and have and hold as mine. And as long as I think they're mine, and not yours, and not anybody else's, then we're going to have a skewed idea of what our Lord and our God is talking about, and we're not going to get when He says, you shall not steal. Because if everything is mine, and I have a right to everything that is mine, or I think should be mine, then I ought to be able to get whatever it is that I want. But these are God's gifts. A gift is something that you do not work for. A gift is something that you don't even necessarily deserve. A gift is just simply something that you have because somebody else wanted to give it to you. These are God's gifts. All the things of life, the money, the possessions, the property, whatever it is, every single one of them is simply a gift of our Lord and our God. Because after all, the earth is the Lord's and everything that fills it. And now He lets us use it. So how does He give it to us? Moses, just before the children of Israel were going to go into that land flowing with milk and honey, says this. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. We probably don't always think much about it. Maybe in day-to-day life we even somewhat resent it. But most of the things that God gives to you comes because he gives you the ability to work. He gives you the physical ability. He gives you the mental ability to do whatever it is that the job is. And while that doesn't seem as glamorous as the feeding of the 5,000, like we've been reading about for the last several weeks, not as exciting as if it just simply appears and God just gives it to you, what an amazing gift it is that he gives us that ability to go into the garden, plant the crops, harvest the crops, cash the paycheck, go to the store. He gives us the ability to do all of those kind of routine, regular, mundane things. But that's regularly how he gives us the things that we need for this life. There's another way that he gives us things at times, and that takes us to the passage that you've got printed on page 8, 1 Kings chapter 21. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters, she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting, and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned to death." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says: Have you not murdered a man and seized his property?' And say to him, 'This is what the Lord says: In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood, yes, yours.'" Pick a commandment. You read through that, and there's all kinds of things that we could be talking about and all kinds of commandments that took place there that had been broken. Kind of a reminder of things we've hinted at all along, that once you start breaking one of these commandments, it's very easy to just start snowballing into other ones. But before we get to the things that Ahab and Jezebel did that they weren't supposed to do, this lesson does remind us of another way that God does give us the gifts. Where did Naboth's vineyard come from? How did Naboth get it? He didn't work for it. He didn't go buy it. He inherited it. Many of the things that you and I have, the possessions that we have in this life, come in one form or another, either by us working for it, or it's given, or we inherit it. Those are the ways that our Lord and our God, who has everything, gives us the things He wants us to have. So what do you do with them? But if anyone does not provide for his own family, and especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You've got four arrows there, summarizing the various things that our God wants us to use these possessions for. And the first one is probably pretty obvious. There's certain things you just need to do to take care of the family. So as you provide the clothing and the shoes and the food and the drink, as you pay the bills and pay the rent and whatever it is that you and I need to do, paying the tuition, buying the new tennis shoes for school, all of that is part of providing for the family. 1 John 3, whoever has worldly wealth and sees his brother in need, but closes his heart against him, how can God's love remain in him? God in His amazing grace has promised that He will give us everything that we need. And probably for many of us, He has also given us a lot of the wants, too. You probably have more than what you really need in order to just simply survive. And yet you also understand that there are people, and maybe you've been here too at some point in time, or perhaps you're here now, where you have what you need, or it might even seem as if you're not quite where you need. One of the ways that God keeps that promise to make sure you have what you need is by allowing others to help. And so one of the things that our Lord and our God encourages us to do is look for those opportunities to take the things that God has given to us and help those who need that help. There's all kinds of ways you can do it. You can directly hand the money to the person. You can do things through our Synod's Committee on Relief. You can use our local help fund like we often do in November and December. You can go to the Red Cross. There's all kinds of opportunities that you and I have in order to take some of those extra blessings and help those out who maybe don't have quite enough. One of the things that our God would like us to do with the gift that He gives to us. Romans 13, for this reason you also pay taxes, because the authorities are God's ministers who are employed to do this very thing. Pay what you owe all of them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. A little flashback to the fourth commandment. This is probably one of those things we don't enjoy doing. April 15th might not be your favorite day of the year. And yet our Lord and our God reminds us that that gift of government is there so that you and I can have protection and security and order in society, and the taxes are what allow those things to take place. And even in a time when you and I are actually encouraged to not do what's in the larger print there, to not pay, not honor, not respect, our Lord and our God encourages us that as that group carries out the work He's given them to do, He wants us to use the possessions and the gifts He's given to make sure they can carry out that work of peace and stability in our society. Pay those taxes. 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of every week, each of you is to set something aside in keeping with whatever he gains, saving it up at home, so that when I come, no collections will need to be carried out. 1 Corinthians 16, and then the more familiar chapters of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul describes what you and I would call our church offerings. Describes that process as he was taking a collection that was going to be brought down to the saints in Jerusalem. He encourages that planned giving. He encourages that proportionate giving in keeping with whatever you gain. Notice he never does say, and you're never going to hear, how much. He doesn't say you're supposed to give 10 or 15 or 20 or 50 or $100. He says, what do you have? What have you gained? And then based on that, what becomes an appropriate amount, an appropriate percentage? That thanks our Lord and our God for these amazing gifts that He's given to us. And unlike the government that says, I need 15% or 7% or whatever it turns out being based on your income, God just simply says, in order to carry out this gospel work, in order to carry out this message of proclaiming the forgiveness of sins and the wisdom that we find in Christ, I'm going to leave it up to you. Motivated by my love and rejoicing in my gifts, but I'm going to leave it up to you to determine what is a reasonable amount to get that gospel out into this community and into this world. That's an amazing gift that our Lord and our God gives to us. True or false? God wants me to give Him everything. If you just got done with confirmation class, you can't answer the question. True or false? I suppose in some ways you and I immediately begin to think false, because as soon as I hear the words, give God everything, you're thinking about that little white envelope that you're holding in your hand and getting ready to put in the plate here in a couple of minutes. And if that's what we're thinking about, then I suppose you would say, okay, that would be a false statement, because there's other things I need to do. I can't just give God everything. But think of it this way. Next time you go to Woodman's or Hanson's, you're giving it to God, because He asked you to feed your family. The next time you pay your taxes, you're giving it to God, because He's asked you to support the work of the government. The next time you help somebody who needs some assistance, the next time you put something in the collection plate, you're giving it to God. When you and I take all of these amazing gifts, all of these possessions that we have, and now all of a sudden the mindset shifts. These are God's. These are not mine. These are God's. And now He's letting me be a distribution center, not a warehouse. He's allowing me to dole out these gifts and use them in a way that gives Him the praise and the honor and the thanks and the glory. Then we do give Him everything. And if you want to zero in on that fourth one, the gifts that we give to our Lord and our God here that carries out the work of that gospel ministry, I suppose that'd be another reason why that picture is up there. Are you giving to meet a budget? Or are you giving to carry out ministry? Are you giving simply because we need X number of dollars in order to kind of get the balance sheet to work? Or are you giving because God has given you the gospel and has told you of the forgiveness of your sins and now gives you the opportunity to take that gospel in the places that you probably can't get to? But your gifts can get the gospel there, send people there, offer support there. Yes, of course, there may be times when we run a little bit short. There may be times when we're tempted to give because there's a bulletin insert that says we need this much, but we only got this much. Those are opportunities. The reason to give, it's all God's. And it's all gifts. And it's all an opportunity for us to praise Him and to thank Him and to honor Him, no matter which of those four arrows you happen to be in. We go back to 1 Kings chapter 21, and as we think about the things that God does not want us to be doing, Naboth, Jezebel, Ahab, that account gives us all kinds of examples of things that really ought not to have been done. You're kind of marveling at how Naboth, or at how Ahab, is just sort of like that initial picture we had up there. He's out there pouting, he's sullen, he's mad because he didn't get what he wanted. Like he's five. Jezebel comes and says, why are you pouting? You're the king. You can do whatever it is that you want to do. I'll get it. And he never asks Jezebel what her plan is. He never asks what's going on. He never asks how Naboth died. He just goes and takes possession of it. It's still stealing, because Naboth got it by an inheritance. There's probably somebody that should have inherited it from Naboth. The whole process reminds us of what happens when some of these things begin to fall into place. When it comes to God's gifts of possessions, we don't want to be wasteful. God gives us these amazing things and we just throw them away, let them rot away, not make use of them. In a sense, you're stealing from God when
when we don't use the gifts that he gives.
Robbery, theft, stealing, probably all different words that mean somewhat the same thing. God gave a gift to someone. Not you, to someone else. But you determine that God distributed the gifts incorrectly, and what God had given to that person was supposed to come to me. And so I either take it by sneaking in, or I take it by force, or some other way. Take what was given to somebody else and take it as if it was mine. And that probably starts with the attitude. Greed, which the Bible calls idolatry. Either the stuff is God, or I'm God. And the stuff just simply becomes the sacrifices that are given to me to make me happy. Either way, we're trusting in something else, and we're putting all of our time and energy into the things of this world instead of into the one who gives those things. Dishonesty. Maybe you don't actually outwardly, noticeably get something that doesn't belong to you. But that dishonesty, the fraud, cheats somebody, tricks somebody into giving you what really isn't yours. Even laziness. We don't always think about that as stealing, but think about what laziness does. If you go into work and you're being lazy, you're stealing. You're stealing from the employer. He is paying you to accomplish something. He's paying you for a certain amount of time. And in laziness, you're either not doing the job or you're not giving him the time, in which case you're stealing it from him and still expecting the payment as if you were doing what he wants you to be doing. Those are all the things that he doesn't want us to be doing with the gifts and the abilities and the possessions that he gives to you and to me. Proverbs 28, a greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Be content. That's an amazing gift. And boy, is it hard. How are you supposed to be content? Just drive up and down Highway 16. How are you supposed to be content? There's a newer, bigger, better car. There's a different thing there. You need a newer phone. You need a faster one. You turn on the television. You turn on the radio. You're constantly bombarded by all of these things that are bigger and better and faster than what you have. And you really need to have these things. You need to have that new thing. And the world is busy trying to make us not content. But what an amazing gift to really, really want what you already have. As you see this as God's gift that he gives to you. Faithful in your work. Doing the best that you can with the abilities God has given to you and the time that he has given to you and the energy that he offers. As he used those things faithfully for him. Helping others. Being thankful. All ways that you and I rejoice and honor our Lord and our God with the gifts that he gives. This whole thing is called stewardship, right? He's the owner. We're the managers. He's the one who gives them. We're the ones that use them for the moment. And here's the passage we mentioned earlier. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Even in the stuff of life, the things that eventually are going to be going away, the things that are not eternal, but temporal, we still use them for eternal purposes. Rejoicing that we have a Savior who has stepped into our place and he perfectly carried out all of the things that this commandment has convicted us of. He paid for all the times that you and I were lazy and we did steal in some form or another and we didn't help and we were selfish and greedy. All of those times we didn't trust God to provide for all we needed. So I took it upon myself to figure out ways to get things and take care of myself. All of that has been paid for. When the riches of Christ were poured into me and his perfection was given to me, and all of my sin was taken away from me and put on the cross. Now we're rich, not just with houses and cars and phones and money. Now we're rich with the glories of heaven. Now we're rich with the forgiveness of sins. And that will never go away. That is always ours because of what our Lord and our God has done for us. Now we are rich in Him. So even the stuff, the things, go back home. See them as gifts. Rejoice in your opportunity with whatever it is that God has given to you to give Him the praise and the honor and the glory as you use those things to His glory. Amen.